Take your Bibles now and turn to the Psalms again, to Psalm 45. This is a psalm of the sons of Korah, a song of love. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. If you have a little different version, there may be a couple of different words or different nuances. My heart overflows with a good theme. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword on your thigh, O mighty one, in your splendor and your majesty. And in your majesty, ride on victoriously for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. Let your right hand teach you awesome things. Your arrows are sharp. The peoples fall under you. Your arrows are in the heart of the king's enemies. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy above your fellows. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful for your word. And as the psalmist said, the entrance into your word indeed gives light and life. And we pray this morning hour that you would help us to appreciate anew the character of the Messiah's kingdom and the character of the Messiah, the Messianic King himself, that we might rejoice and be glad with joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. And we'll thank you for it in his name. Amen. I suppose I should ask you now to take your Bibles again and turn to the New Testament. And if you would, go back to the almost to the end of the New Testament, to the book of Hebrews. That's a longer book back there, so it's easier to find. But the first chapter, as the apostle there is comparing that God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, to the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, has spoken to us in his Son. And then he compares the Son with the angels, and how he shows, from quoting from the Old Testament, how the Son, Jesus Christ the Messiah, is superior to the angels. And finally, down in verses 8 and 9. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. Well, you can see I could have preached from that same passage from the New Testament, because it's an absolute quote from Psalm 45, 7, 6 and 7. And it's quoted here in Hebrews, giving direct evidence of Psalm 45, 6 and 7, that it is a messianic psalm. It tells about hundreds, thousand years before the coming of the Messiah. And here we are, 2,000, some over 2,000 years later, and in these still last days, and we are rejoicing in the Messiah. If I were to pick a theme of this message, it would be, as fully God, He is addressed as God, the Messiah. As fully God, He is addressed as God. As fully man, He has one who is His God. And so in chapter 45, the Psalm 45, verse 6, we have here a exclamation of speaking, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." Your throne, O God, the Messiah, the Son, Jesus Christ, is forever and ever. So first we want to look at the character of this throne, this Messiah's kingdom, here in verse 6. Obviously, it exists for eternity. It's a perpetual dominion. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. This is an address to the Messiah, to Jesus Christ, that His throne exists from ever. And just to bolster this a bit, we want to look at some passages of Scripture. My opinions are not significant, but what the Bible says is. And so in Daniel, if you'll look in Daniel 7, we have in verse 27 a significant passage that in the context of Daniel's dealing with things, Daniel 7:27, we read these words. Of course, this is the context here, is the vision interpreted of the Ancient of Days being revealed. And verse 27, "Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the Highest One. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey Him." An eternal kingdom. And we could again use more verses from the Old Testament, but let's move into the New. A significant one is found in Luke's passage, Matthew, Mark, Luke, where the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary. Of course, we have just celebrated Christmas. A lot of people have sung carols and have listened to the music. Some of them didn't understand what it was all about. But we who love and know the Messiah can be excited about this time of year. So in Luke 1:31, we read these words. This is Gabriel speaking to Mary. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever." And his kingdom will have no end. So there's another indication. And then even just as we're here, let's go back to Peter, the apostle, in his second letter to try to reinforce the aspects here of what we're saying about the eternal, the existence of eternity of David, or the sons of Korah here, not David in this particular psalm, speaking about the existence from eternity of the kingdom. And Apostle Peter in his second letter, chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, we read these words. "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. The kingdom is for eternity. The character of the kingdom is eternal. Eternal, perpetual dominion of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Secondly, we read in verse 6 of our text that the kingdom has perfect judicial uprightness. Second part of the verse, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. Now, the scepter, of course, was that rod that the kings used through history to show authority and power. Now, in our country, of course, we don't have kings. Our founding fathers made sure that there's no nobility, although sometimes we see political figures thinking they are very noble and they are king-like. But we've gotten away from that, and so sometimes the scriptures need to be a little reinterpreted to help us understand different figures of speech that were common in the scriptural day when the Bible was written. And so that scepter was important. And so you see here in this passage that a scepter of uprightness is a scepter of your kingdom. There is no worldly kingdom or nation that qualifies here in this case. Where can we find justice? Just yesterday, as I was eating lunch and looking at the Columbus Dispatch, there was a story there on the front page of a couple. An aunt and her nephew that were murdered in 1980 in the city of Columbus. That's, I think, 35 years ago. And it's a cold case. And it's tragic. 2.5-year-old little boy his aunt was out on some errands and was taking care of him as his mother was going off to work. And so we think, wow, there are at least one or two men that are murderers walking around. How many murderers do we have in the city of Morgantown, West Virginia? We don't know. And so justice has not come forward in our government. There is not justice. Now we try, and we weep over people like this. That little story I just came to my mind, and I was thinking about this sermon. Justice. Where is justice? Well, here we see in this passage that this justice that it comes in this kingdom, it's perfect justice. It's perfect judicial uprightness. And that's something that we can get excited about in the year 2016. We can try to get excited about the 2016 presidential election. But sometimes we get discouraged and we realize, where is justice? Where is justice that truly is justice? It's in the kingdom of Messiah. Let's look at a conversation that took place in the life of Jesus when he was on the earth. John 18. This took place between John and a political figure, Pilate. And as the Jews brought Jesus to be persecuted, to be even on a cross, to be killed and die as a common criminal, Pilate and Jesus had a little discussion here. Chapter 18 of John, verse 33. Therefore, Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate answered, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priest delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Well, there we have it. The concept of the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is not of this realm, does not come from this world. And then the next verse, Pilate responds again and says to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." I ask you this morning, are you hearing the voice of Jesus? Are you hearing the voice of the Messiah, the Son of God, Son of David? He's the truth. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," in John 14:6. And here he's reminding Pilate of that great truth. And in his kingdom, there is justice. Now, in our parallel text in Hebrews 1, verse 8, we have the word righteous scepter. And so I thought I would do a little study in the Greek there and look at, well, how is that word translated? And I found out, behold, it was a hypox legomena. Now, that sounds like a word that you would maybe get from the medical field or something, but in Greek, and I learned that word in seminary, and I wanted to throw that out there. Do you think even old men can remember some things from seminary? But a hypox legomena means that the Greek word, is only used once in the New Testament. So that translation there, there's only one usage of it. So I was thinking, well, you know, what preachers do, you have a Greek word or a Hebrew word, and then you kind of trace its usage, and you kind of get a feel of what that word means. But in this case, it was only used once. And I thought, well, that makes it unique. And that's what we're trying to say here, the uniqueness of the justice of this kingdom. It's unique. Well, Paul, in his letter to the church at Corinth, I want you to turn there now for a minute, if you will. 1 Corinthians 6, or if that distracts you, just listen, and I'll try to give you it verbally. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10. This is interesting as we think about the perfect judicial uprightness of the kingdom of the Messiah. Chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, verse 9. Here the Apostle Paul, as he's actually starting to deal with the lawsuits that you should not, he's saying you shouldn't be going in the world system to do lawsuits, but Christians should solve their problems among themselves. That's the first part. You can read that this afternoon. But here, after he kind of says that, let's look at verse 8 to start with. "On the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud. You do this even to your brethren." And then he says some things here that are very interesting. Verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Wow. Where does that put us? We're all guilty here somewhere. I mean, some people say, well, I haven't committed adultery, or I haven't, thankfully, I don't think I swindled anyone, but some people may have thought so. But when, you know, I mean, we can kind of go through that and kind of, well, but where we get to some of the common sins that are listed in the scriptures, we realize that we're guilty. There is none righteous, no, not one. And so, as we think of that justice, that aspect of perfect judicial uprightness that this kingdom has, we can't get in because we cannot inherit that kingdom. All of us are in the same boat. But look at the next verse. He says, but, and those buts are very important. He says, such were some of you. In other words, you were like these things I just talked about. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. And that's why he could write to these people as saints, because they've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. They became Christians. Now you can read 1 Corinthians and you know that they had a lot of problems. Hello? This church has a lot of problems. Our presbytery has a lot of problems. Problems are all over the place. Christians are very disappointing sometimes. Christians are not very good examples of what godliness is, what Christ-likeness is. But it's through Christ. It's through His blood that we are sanctified. Well, verse 11 then leads us to our next point. Because it leads us to the next division of our text. Because now we're going to talk about the character of the Messianic King. We're going to talk about Jesus. And as we go back to our text, we realize that in the next verse, verse 7, he says, you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. And so the character now of the Messianic King himself is basically two. You can reduce it down in his character as a Messianic King. He loves righteousness and he hates wickedness, or as the we read it in the Hebrew passage, lawlessness. Sin is lack of conformity to the law of God, as we remember from the Catechism. And so, the love of righteousness. And then, again, let's do this, what we did before, kind of. Let's look at the Old Testament, another passage. Let's see how we can kind of amplify what this looks like. The fact of the love of righteousness. In Jeremiah 33, the prophet says something very significant here in verses 14 and 15. I was reading Jeremiah yesterday too. I was looking and then I ended up reading quite a bit in Jeremiah because it seems so apropos to what we're dealing with even in our day and age. Jeremiah 33, verses 14 and 15. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good word which I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth, and he will execute justice and righteousness on the earth. And that's what the gospel is, in all of its wonder. While we're here in Jeremiah, look at chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. The love of righteousness. The Apostle Paul actually quotes this in his first letter again to the Corinthian church. Since we were there before, it'd be appropriate to go back to the Corinthian letter again and see here in the first a part of 1 Corinthians 1:30, where we read these words. But by his doing, his, the Messiah, Christ's doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boasts in the Lord. And he's quoting from Jeremiah. So the Apostle Paul again is bringing this to bear. The love of righteousness of the righteous one. Let's jump back again to the Old Testament, Isaiah. In Isaiah, we read in chapter 11, another help here for the love of righteousness, 11 of Isaiah. I'm reading now verses 1 through 5. Listen to these words. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse. He was, of course, the father of David, speaking of David. And a branch from the roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he will judge the poor, and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. You know, we try to understand the injustices of life with our eyes and our ears. Have you ever tried to get to a root of a problem in the church? Have you ever tried to get to the root of a problem in a family? It's very difficult. It's much easier just to pick a side and just listen to that side. Because when you talk to the other side, it doesn't seem to fit with the other. So you see, the problem is sin. The problem is that we try to just view our eyes and hear our ears. But there is one who knows what really is true, and that is the Messiah, the Lord God Himself. Righteousness. What does it look like? Do we know? Sometimes we get so confused, we say, I don't know what is right and what is wrong anymore. And that's discouraging. But there is a righteous one, and that is Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord. And that's very important for us to be remembering that He loves righteousness. But notice in verse 4 that there's another side to all this. And He will strike the earth with the rod of His mouth, and with the breath of His lips He will slay the wicked. But then verse 5 again comes back wonderfully. Also, righteousness will be the belt about His loins, and faithfulness the belt about His waist. You see, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of David, is completely righteous. And He loves righteousness. But then, getting back to verse 4 there, it leads to lead into the next point. He will strike the earth with the rod of His mouth, and with the breath of His lips He will slay the wicked. And that takes us to the next step here. The character of the Messianic King. He loves righteousness, and He has a hatred of wickedness. Do you realize that Jesus Christ hates wickedness? You don't hear much of that today. Because it's not pleasant to the ear when I said that. You think, well, I thought Christ was all love and that He likes good things. Well, He does. But He also hates wickedness. Let me verify that, because you may think I'm getting carried away and getting a little senile in my old age. Look at 9 of Mark. Jesus' words here are very striking for us to realize that He hates wickedness. Mark 9, 42. The words of Jesus. The words of Jesus. Mark 9, 42. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe to stumble, it would be better for him if with a heavy millstone hung around his neck, he had been cast into the sea. The words of Jesus. And if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter in life crippled than having your two hands to go into hell, into the unquenchable fire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than having your two feet to be cast into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If your eye causes you to stumble, throw it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell, where their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt becomes unsalty, with what would you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Well, those are strong words. And yet we can kind of just say, well, it's just an analogy. We can easily make it sin look a lot better than what it is. If your eye is attracted, young men or older men, to pornography, maybe you should think about taking your eye out. It might help you to keep your fingers on the right keys and know how what it means to delete. You don't have to be too technology and know what that's all about. But you see, we sometimes can relate and make things, oh, I'm a Christian. Okay, if you're a Christian, then you need to act like a Christian. Because you belong to the Messiah. And he hates wickedness. Of whatever form it is. And because of these qualities, he loves righteousness and hates wickedness. Our text tells us, therefore, God, your God, here now we have the God-man, you see. Therefore, God, your God, the Messiah's God, the Son of David's God, therefore your God has anointed you with the oil of joy above your fellows. The uniqueness of Jesus here, you see, he was a man that did not sin. He loved righteousness. He hated wickedness. The first Adam fell. And that's why we have this sin. That's why we are in the shape that we are. And the church is also in not a good shape at times. The church is a glorious body of Christ. Right? Are we acting that way? Are we living that way? Or are we cutting one another down? Are we exalting ourselves? Are we boasting in our wisdom or our knowledge or our ability to ascertain what is right and wrong? And we may be out in left field somewhere. That's why we need Jesus. And that's why the Father God has anointed him. Now that's an old word again. What does that mean? Well, the anointing process was to show a special purpose in a man's life. The king was anointed with oil. Samuel anointed David. And David did not want to kill the anointed one who was Saul, the previous king. It was a special place. And because God anointed the Messiah, the God-man Jesus Christ, with oil. And not literally, but it's an oil of joy above his fellows. Because Jesus was unique. The second Adam who brought us back from the fall. And all that that means. Five times in the New Testament during Jesus' ministry, we hear these words. Thou art my Son, in whom I am well pleased. I don't know about you, but I don't feel that God could say that about me. Because I'm not always pleasing to God in the way I act, in the way that I talk at times, in my attitude, in my arrogance, in my ability to have to be right all the time. Those kind of things. And so that's why it's so wonderful to know that God was well pleased with Jesus. Because if I'm in his kingdom, it's not because of what I've done. It's because of what the Messiah, Jesus Christ, has done. And the Father has confirmed that. Thou art my Son, in whom I am well pleased. He has anointed him with the joy above all the fellows, all other people in the world. And in conclusion, again, let me read a couple verses from Isaiah. It's wonderful to see how the Old Testament is so evangelical. You know, it's so sad that so many people don't even look much in the Old Testament because, well, it's old. You know, with the New Testament, it's all about Jesus. But no, the Old Testament's about the Messiah, Jesus, too. And here in chapter 12 we read, then you will say on that day, what day? Well, a day that's coming yet. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for although you were angry with me, your anger is turned away. And you comfort me. You comfort me. Remember, the Messiah loves righteousness. He hates wickedness. And so we're wicked. We're unrighteous. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, Isaiah says. You see, and so we here have the prophet saying, although you were angry with me, your anger is turned away. And you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. Now, if that's not the gospel, I don't know what is the gospel. Right there in chapter 12 of Isaiah 1 and 2. But let me move to a verse that maybe you, a lot of you have memorized. I've memorized it a long time ago, and as a young person. It's Matthew 6:33. Remember it? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's what we've been talking about this morning, the kingdom. And his righteousness. And then what? And all these other things will be added unto you. Remember that verse? Now, in working on this sermon, I realized I've missed a lot of that meaning in that verse, which is so easy to do when we're memorizing verses and when we kind of get our own ideas in there. But I realized that seeking first the kingdom of God, well, yes, and his righteousness, but that was kind of a vague term. His righteousness was, you know, we should do right. We tell our kids, you know, you want to be a good boy, you want to be a good girl, you want to do what the right thing is. See, that kind of thing. But I think what's actually being said here in this verse is, seek first the kingdom of God, which we've been talking about and all that means, and God's righteousness. Who is that? That's Jesus. Jesus is the righteousness of God, and we need to seek Jesus. It's a good New Year's resolution, I guess, right? It could be revolutionary if we have the right resolution. But if we seek Jesus first, see, not my righteousness, but his righteousness. So that verse has taken on greater meaning to me. The Messiah's kingdom and the Messiah's righteousness is what I need to do in 2016. And then to get Paul involved one more time here, Philippians chapter 2. As he writes to this church in Philippi, tonight we're going to look at his writing to the church in Thessalonica but right now we're going to look at Philippians a moment here. See, in chapter 2. And the theme of our title this morning was the exaltation of King Jesus, the Messiah. And I want to close with this one more quote to amplify that title. Philippians 2, verse 5. Here he writes to these Christians there in the first century, as he certainly applies to us in the 21st century. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, and taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That's the exaltation of Jesus Christ. Let's pray.